Tonight our study is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, among other passages. Overcoming oppressors by heeding our final accountability to Christ. 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who critiqued him. That was a challenge. Well, one way Paul's ministry team overcame the negative discouragement of their oppressors was by focusing on their accountability to Christ at his judgment seat, and that provides a great example for us. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul had claimed back in verse 9 the following words. Paul says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. He had claimed that in view of the extended context of facing false teachers who critiqued him before his Corinthian readers, that whether present in the body or absent from it in being with the Lord, his ministry team labored in serving the Lord in order to be pleasing to him. Ultimately, this is always the requirement of us as believers. When we stand before the Lord someday, nobody else is going to be up on the judgment seat except the Lord. It won't be the rest of the church. It won't be someone else who might have critiqued us. Someone who's complimented us. It'll be just the Lord. And we're going to give an account just to him. So what we need to do is to make sure that we focus on pleasing the Lord. After all, that's where we're going to give an account. Well, why Paul's team kept focused on pleasing the Lord, even amid such strong temptations to be distracted and discouraged from ministering amid their false teacher critics, was due to an awareness by Paul's team of their great accountability to the Lord at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Paul explained that all believers must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due them for what they've done in the body as believers, whether it be good or bad. Now, in making that statement, and often when I read a statement like that, if a believer hasn't been trained in the Lord, he gets worried. He's that, wait a minute, I thought I was saved. I didn't think I was going to be coming in judgment before God. What's this judgment seat of Christ? Well, Paul explained what that judgment seat is. All believers who must appear before that judgment seat do not stand there for the decision of whether or not they're going to be saved or lost. This judgment is not that which determines whether you will be saved or lost, and that for the following reasons. The Greek word in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 for judgment seat is the word bema. Greek, literally, it's bema. And when it's used of Christ's judgment anywhere in Scripture, it always refers to his judgment of believers. It's never a judgment of unbelievers, okay? Only of believers. Now, his judgment of unsaved people occurs in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. But that judgment is the judgment of the great white throne. Christ is sitting on a great white throne. And then you have all the unsaved lost who stand before him, and they're judged by their works. The reason they're judged by their works is since they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, the only thing they have to go on is their works. So God says, all right, let's pull out the works. Let's see what goes on. And of course, if your name isn't found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't make it, because nobody makes it on his works. And that's why they're cast into hell. But the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 is very different from the bema seat of Christ. A bema seat actually was used in a court case. It was the high raised platform in which a judge sat. It was a tribunal. And so Jesus Christ is going to be like a judge. We're going to stand before him as a judge. And he's going to evaluate our works as a judge. And it's our works that are being judged at that particular situation. Now, once one trusts in Christ, he forever unconditionally passes from death unto eternal life, meaning that he has unconditional eternal security, and he cannot lose his salvation even at Christ's judgment seat. That is a priceless truth. Let me read that in John chapter 5, verse 24, and I'm going to retranslate this in accordance with the Greek tenses so you get the feeling here. Verse 24 of John 5 says, "Verily, verily," this is Jesus speaking, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has," right now, "has everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is once for all passively passed over from death unto life." See, when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's a one-way bridge. You'll go across the bridge from death unto life. And it's something that happens to you. You don't do it yourself. God takes you. And you're just a passive recipient of it. You're passive, and he pulls you from over that bridge from death unto life, and it's a one-way street. It's once for all. There's a Greek tense called the perfect tense, which means once for all. You're passed, once for all passed from death unto life. So that implies, and Jesus therefore was teaching, especially in the Greek Testament, he was teaching unconditional salvation security. So once you accept Christ as your Savior, no matter what happens after that, no matter what you do, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, it doesn't change the fact that you have eternal salvation. It's always your possession. Now, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, on this judgment seat, prove it. Let me read that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking in verse 14 about the judgment seat of Christ. And he talks about what's going to happen when a believer's works are judged. And I'll start at verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Apparently there's some sort of fire that God's going to use to test our works. "And the fire shall test every man's work of what quality it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." That's eternal security. It's entirely possible for a believer to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have all of his works as a believer burned up because that they're carnal, they're sinful, and so forth. But he himself will still be saved, so as by fire. See, it's kind of like a report card. God wants only A's on our report cards. And if we don't have A's, then we don't have anything on the report card. All he wants is A's that's left. Some believers might have one. Some might have six. Some might have none. But when we get to heaven, he doesn't want any of those negative things there, so they're all burned up. In fact, the person who's going to be happiest about his works being burned up will be the Christian. The Christian himself, when he gets up there and he sees the righteousness and the holiness of God, he'll be mortified at his own failures where he's failed, and he'll be very relieved that God burns them up because he doesn't want that record left with him. And so God's going to burn up that record. That's very gracious of the Lord to do that. So the judgment seat of Christ is actually a purifying event, and it's actually an event where we will be relieved. Now, thus the judgment seat of Christ is for believers in the church era, and it regards the works they are performed as believers after they trust in Christ for salvation. It does not deal with our soul. Our soul is handled, and that's handled at the cross of Christ when we believe in Jesus Christ. But these are our works. It's like an awards banquet. You either get the award or you don't get the award. All right? That's what it is. Now, Paul explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, how God will evaluate one's works as a believer. Good works are biblically sanctioned works that are based on Christ. We know this from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another man builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we have to be making sure that we're building upon the Lord himself, and in accordance with his word. Very, very important. So works done in accordance with God's will by relying on the Holy Spirit's power and gifting will be rewarded. Romans 8, 3 and 4 talks about relying on the Spirit of God, using the spiritual gift that God has given us. 2 Timothy 1, 3 to chapter 4, verse 5 talks about relying on the calling of God that he's given us, on the spiritual gift that he's given us, on the Holy Spirit who indwells us. All of these resources that God has given us, we need to work by those resources and not just work in a legalistic manner, concocting our own works and doing our own idea. We need to follow God and make sure that we're doing his will if we expect a reward from him. Now, every believer's work will be tested by God's fire to see if it withstands being consumed like valuable gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether it is burned up as worthless wood, hay, and stubble. Specifically, God's judgment will determine of what sort is the believer's work. I read that in verse 13. And the word sort is the Greek word hapoios. We translate it quality. It's interesting. God's not going to test the quantity, but the quality of the work. It's not how many times you witnessed. It's not how many times you did this or that. God's going to look at the quality. Did you obey him in that process, whether you were witnessing or not? Did you obey him using his power? Did you follow his leadership in teaching that Sunday school class or ministering from the pulpit or whatever? That's what we're going to be judged by. And that's why it's so very important to make sure that what we do is biblically correct. If we're doing that which we want to do and serving the Lord with a good motive, but we're violating God's word in how we're doing it, that doesn't count. That gets disqualified. So we have to watch the method, we have to watch the means, the attitude, everything. Now, if the believer's work survives God's judgment fire, he will receive a reward. But if his work is burned up, he will suffer a loss of reward, but only as one escaping through the flames. This is not something you have to be terrified about as far as your soul. It doesn't affect your soul. Let me repeat that. I keep hearing from Christians who are afraid of facing Christ that, you know, he might change his mind and say, we were going to let you in here, but now we've changed our mind. No, that's not the way it works. You're a child of God, and once a child of God, you're always a child of God. But God wants to reward us according to works. You see, this is why it's so important. Works in the Christian life are important. We're not saved by works, that's true. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that, but Ephesians 2, 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in. God wants us to be abounding in good works as believers. Well, knowing then their awesome accountability to the Lord, what causes a healthy fear of God? Paul's ministry team worked to persuade men to heed the truth they proclaimed, regardless of the opposition they faced from false teachers who oppressed them. In other words, a greater fear of God than of their critics drove Paul's team to offset the temptation to be spiritually defeated by their foes, that they might be found acceptable to God at the judgment seat of Christ. That's such a healthy thing to keep in mind. If we give up a ministry simply because we get criticized from somebody, when we stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to say, why did you give that up? Well, I got criticized, Lord. Oh, by who? By me? No, someone else. Well, who's judging you? Is that someone else up here on this throne? No, I'm here, right? Okay. Did I criticize you? I wasn't criticizing you. Why did you quit? See, that's why we have to be very careful. We have to pay attention to our boss. Our boss is the Lord. He's the one. And we shouldn't be concerned about the feedback that we get around here. We need to be concerned about him obeying the Lord. So Paul and his team knew that their own consciences were clear before the Lord. And he hoped this fact was also evident to his readers, that it might dispel the effect of the criticisms the false teachers leveled against them. Paul's testimony that he knew he was deeply accountable to Christ for his ministry should have persuaded his hearers to believe that he was being honest with them in what he taught them. When a person is transparent about his accountability or her accountability to Christ, no one else, that actually helps that person's credibility with other people, because they're not trying to please other people. They're trying to please the Lord. So Paul's team handled the dispiriting opposition they faced by focusing on their accountability to Christ at his judgment seat. Their greater reverence for and accountability to him drove them to function above their concerns about their foes, and the transparency of their motives worked to persuade their hearers to believe their teaching.
So may we overcome temptations to be discouraged from fulfilling our ministry assignments from the Lord by recalling how accountable we are, or we will be, to Him to fulfill those assignments. May we live transparently upright lives before those we disciple, that they may be persuaded not to heed our critics, but our message. When I was a student in seminary, there was a fellow in my class, a homiletics class, and he was supposed to teach, and we all had to give a senior sermon. And I'll never forget the senior sermon he gave. He got up and he was preaching, and he used an illustration of his pastor. His pastor had gotten his doctorate from a school or a seminary somewhere, and his pastor had taken a stand in regards to some issue. And there was a man in the congregation who was so upset at this pastor's stand that while he was preaching, the man came up and slugged the pastor right in the pulpit. Right in the pulpit. And what the pastor did is he kind of brushed himself up. A couple of deacons came up and they got a hold of the man. They put him in an arm lock and let him out. But the pastor kind of shook himself off and he went right on with his sermon. And that made a profound impression on the student. He thought, wow, this man is really concerned about serving the Lord. He's not concerned about what someone else thinks of him or even what they do to him. He's there because he has a job and he's preaching from his heart. This man means well. This, you know, his motive is pure. And that impressed him dramatically to follow that pastor's leadership, and eventually went into the pastorate himself because of the testimony of that man. I've never forgotten that illustration. I've never had that experience, of course. Never been slugged in the pulpit. I can imagine that would have been a traumatic event, emotionally and every which way. But that man who was preaching, I don't know who this man was, but whoever he was, he obviously was concerned about just obeying the Lord. That's all. That's all his job was. And because of that, he's going to give an account someday to God. So I would trust that we would do the same thing. If we focus on our Savior who died for us is up there. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us assignments. He wants us to use that gift with that assignment to be honoring to Him. So we constantly have to remember, I'm answerable to Jesus Christ. What does Christ think of me? What does His Word tell me that I should be doing? And then just focus on that. And you know, that takes a lot of stress off. Then you get away from trying to worry about whether you're pleasing people or not. It's true we need to get along with people. We need to be considerate of other people and so forth. But ultimately, our accountability isn't to other people. It's not, our accountability isn't even to what we think we should be achieving. It's what God says. And if we focus on that, it gets very simple, very straightforward, and also it also causes us to have a little sense of fear, a healthy fear, healthy awe, because we want to make sure that we are rewarded by the Lord and hear His, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's what we want to hear when we get to the judgment seat of Christ.